The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
Why is this Thanksgiving thing so kind of significant? And I really believe it's a line of demarcation. And I want to try to set that to you before you in the Bible. Why is it, for instance, in a nation that is driven by the cultural elite towards secular humanism, which by definition means you might want to give thanks to somebody else about something, but there's no ultimate thanksgiving. There's a lot of approximate thanksgiving. For instance, I may want to thank my parents. I may want to thank my friends. But where did they come from? I mean, are they accidents? Or did somehow they get into my life on purpose and with a purpose? Or I want to give thanks for the way things are working out in my life. Well, if that's just mere chance, why would I need to give thanks? I mean, who am I giving thanks to if that's all it is? Why is that impulse to give thanks so deep within us? Undeniably, it's just there. We want to give thanks, unlike anything else created. I mean, we can give thanks for a tree, but a tree's not sitting there wondering, I wonder if we want to have a day of Thanksgiving. I mean, those poor old wildebeest that I watch on National Geographic, my goodness. I mean, National Geographic is how many ways can a wildebeest be killed and eaten? That's about what that channel exists for. Well, that wildebeest doesn't sit around and say, well, I wonder who I want to get. Oh, my goodness, what a wonderful sunset. I think I need to be thankful for that. Why is the impulse within us to give thanks? And why is it there within us when you really, if you don't know the Lord, you don't really have anyone ultimately? You can give approximate thanksgiving, but you can't give ultimate thanksgiving. You can give thanks to other things or people, but where did they come from? And how did they get there? And why are they there? Well, this whole matter of Thanksgiving has been pretty well built into our culture, for which I give praise to God and thanksgiving, because I see its roots in Christians. I see its roots in Christian theology. I see its roots in the gospel, which gives me the ultimate impulse to give thanks for my salvation and all that God is doing in my life. Many of us have been enculturated in a season of Thanksgiving that kind of, you can trace it back to a president by the name of Franklin Delano Roosevelt. And when he had it instituted as a holiday originally on the fourth Thursday of the month, it was later moved back to the third Thursday because the business people said, I've noticed after Thanksgiving, people start getting ready for Christmas. Well, let's move Thanksgiving back a week and we'll get another week of people getting ready for Christmas. And so, my oh my, man's consumerism finds a way into everything. Man's greed finds a way into everything. But it was originally given, later moved to the third. And you ought to read that original one because it was right in the context of course, World War II, when he's giving thanks that God would give us stout hearts and strong arms as a nation, and but soon that we could lay aside weapons and that God would give us a nation that was at peace. And it was an amazing, I didn't bring it with me, but it was an amazing statement of thanksgiving. But of course, that had been something that had been percolating among presidents because of the absolute insistence of thanksgiving. A guy by the name of Abraham Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln, of course, was almost became renowned in that after his conversion in 62 and 63 under the ministry of a Presbyterian pastor by the name of Dr. Phineas Gurley, the pastor of New York Avenue Presbyterian Church, the influence of a Quaker Christian woman, the influence of an African-American servant, and under the duress of a war and the loss of his son, in the midst of all of that, in those few months, he wrote this amazing thing, Meditations Upon the Divine Will. And in it, you can see a man coming through the process of conversion in which he owns Christ and the things that happened in his life. And one of the things he began to do was turn out these amazing requests of Congress to declare each year a holiday of Thanksgiving consistent with its prototype under George Washington. And those, if you would go back and in the midst of a war, go back and read those statements of Thanksgiving. They're really astounding. Many times during a Thanksgiving season, you'll see them repeated. But one of the things that enamored him after his conversion was the life of George Washington. And he loved George Washington's desire that the country would have a motto. And his desire was that the motto would be, "In God We Trust." And that we would be a nation that would acknowledge the founding documents that we are under God. We don't establish a national religion, but we acknowledge that we're a theistic nation under God. And he drew upon Washington and what Washington had said. And so whenever you think of Thanksgiving, I always love to think of the very first official American Thanksgiving document. It was passed in 1777 by the Continental Congress. And that was this. Continental Congress recommends and calls for a day of thanksgiving and praise. Those two things are inseparable. You can't worship without a grateful heart. And a grateful heart will want to worship. The Congress recommends a day of thanksgiving and praise. Now remember, this is a Congress writing this. So that the people may now express the grateful feelings from their heart and join together, and that their prayers might please God through the merits of Jesus Christ, that he would yet forgive our sins. And he would use us to enlarge his kingdom, which consists of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Not many years after that, we established a constitution and a presidency. We established the first president, George Washington. And he was the first president to call for a national holiday of Thanksgiving. And this was the key segment of his decree that was approved by Congress. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of the Almighty God, it is the duty of all nations to obey His will, to be grateful for His multiple benefits, and to humbly implore His protection and favor. Therefore, I now do appoint Thursday, the 26th day of November, 1789, that we may all unite together to render unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and his protection. Where did he get that idea? Well, that idea had preceded a century before. There was a group of believers who were being faithful to the Reformation in the 16th century as it unfolded in the in the nation of England. And the Church of England began to undergo Reformation, but yet some did not feel it was heavy. It was a thoroughgoing Reformation. And so they began to ask the Lord to help them purify the church. Well, hear that word, purify the church? They soon became known as Puritans, because they wanted theological integrity and they wanted moral sensibility. And I'm quoting them. Theological integrity and moral sensibility. Some decided to work within the church and some decided it was time to step away from the church. They were called the separatists. Well, the only problem was the Church of England had as its head a king. And you don't want to get on the wrong side of a king, even in ecclesiastical and theological matters. So they got on the wrong side of a king. So before long, if you weren't within that realm and you were called a nonconformist, then you were in a dangerous position. Your livelihood at best would be at stake. Even your own life could be at stake. So many of them fled to the Netherlands. And while they were in the Netherlands, they declared that we are pilgrims. We are sojourners. We are exiles. And even though they were there for quite some time, they looked around them, and while they were grateful for their freedom to worship as they pleased, they noticed that their children were being exposed to a moral liberalism, a libertinism. And they were deeply concerned of what would happen to their children. And they found a way to make an appeal that they could become a company. And they found themselves on a number of ships, sailed across the Atlantic Ocean in unbelievable weather. And then they landed. Now, one of the things they didn't realize is they didn't land where they were supposed to land. They thought they were going to land farther south, down toward what we would call Georgia and South Carolina. But that's not where they landed. They landed up north to a place today we call Plymouth Rock, right outside of Boston, Massachusetts. But that's where they landed. They were glad to get off that ship. They built a place of worship. The very first thing they did, they gave praise to God, and then they were met with much adversity. Much adversity in the weather that they faced, the need for food, no provisions, all of those things that they faced. And then they found that God provided in many ways, not the least of which was an Indian chief by the name of Squanto, and what became some interpersonal relationships with a friendly tribe. And so at the end of that year, they declared it is time to give worship and praise and thanksgiving. And with the meager harvest that they were able to obtain that fall, they had a day of thanksgiving. They invited the Indians in to be with them, and they enjoyed a day of thanksgiving. Now, unlike the secularists who have rewritten the history books, the Indians were their guest at Thanksgiving, not the object of their thanksgiving. They certainly were approximately thankful to the Indians, but ultimately they had gathered together with their guests who had benefited them and now gave thanks unto God. And they gave thanks unto the Lord. Why? It's the mark of a believer. Can I try to show you this with just two passages of Scripture, and then you can take the rest of the time to give thanks? You know, a lot of people constantly ask me, Pastor, I want to know God's will for their well for my life. And sometimes what they're really meaning is, do I take the job with this bank or this bank? Do I enlist in the Air Force or the Army or the Navy or the Marines? Don't answer. So I get all of these questions about God's will. But you know what's interesting is the Bible speaks to the matters of God's will, but you would be interested to see where it speaks. It speaks not so much of pinpoint decisions, but of channel markers for life. For instance, Paul says this: flee immorality. Flee sexual immorality. For this is God's will for your life. Sexuality is a gift from God to be blessed within a monogamous, conjugal, heterosexual, covenantal relationship. And he says, this is God's will. There's God's will for us to work on. Here's another statement of God's will. If you've got your Bibles, would you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians? Would you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? This is one of those great passages where almost like pastoral benediction, machine gun bullets, he is blessing your life. That's probably not a good metaphor. He's throwing these beautiful statements of life to you, one after another. They start in verse 16, rejoice always in all circumstances. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. God's will for you is to give thanks in all circumstances. Now, this is the man who is stoned, who is thrown over a wall, left for dead. This is a man who is thrown into prison, who is incarcerated. This is a man who is constantly suffering. It is this man who says, give thanks in everything. This is not a man that's speaking in theory. This is a man who is speaking in life. This is a man who is not finding his satisfaction in the circumstances of life, but he has a confidence in the God who is over those circumstances. It's interesting that in terms of circumstances, we have this phrase that we use. Well, how are you doing? Well, I'm doing pretty well under the circumstances. Here's what I think Paul would say if I said to him, well, Paul, I'm doing pretty well under the circumstances. His next question to me, his next statement to me would probably be this. What are you doing there? Why are you under them? In Christ, you are more than a conqueror. Oh, I'm not talking about some smile and pretend like this isn't painful. No, people grieve. People understand the difficulties, but we are not defined by the moment. Circumstances do not define the people of God. What defines the people of God is their Savior, their confidence in them. So he says this. In everything, lifestyle, is it okay for us to have a Thanksgiving season? Absolutely. A Thanksgiving time like this? Absolutely. But he says, you have that not to discharge and check the box, okay, I did Thanksgiving. No, Thanksgiving is the mark of the changed heart, the heart that has been redeemed because it's overflowing with gratefulness to the Lord. Let me flip that and show it to you from the negative, and then I'll close with prayer. And would you take your Bibles and go with me to Romans chapter 1? Go with me to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, you've got this profile of a culture, apart from the grace of God, descending into death. What is interesting is just, I'm not going to read all of it, but I want you to look with me in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made so that they are without excuse. Now watch. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. There's two little insights into this I want to share and then close. Here we have what Calvin puts his finger on, the foundation of sin. All sin is idolatry. The reason we are willing to disobey God is because we have determined there is something or someone in life more important than God. Something that is in front of him or beside him or above him in our life. Sin at its root is idolatry. But idolatry, while sin at its root is idolatry, in self-exaltation and self-absorption and self-reliance and self-absorption. While that is the root of sin, the expression of sin is ungratefulness. What is the expression of grace? Gratefulness. What is the expression of sin? Rebellion against God in everything, ultimately expressed in ungratefulness. What is the expression of God's grace? It is the surrender to God, our trust in God, who loves us and will not let us go, and who has been the foundation of our life, the capstone of our life, who is our life. So in everything, we give thanks. Gratefulness becomes the hallmark of the redeemed. And let the redeemed of the Lord say so. But I don't want to go immediately to that. You'll have this moment in just a moment. But some of you may be here. And by God's grace, there is still within you the work of God's grace. And thanksgiving is drawing your heart. You don't want to live an entitlement life. You don't want to live a life that is all about you. There's something calling you to something better that you were made for. You were made to give thanks to Him and worship Him. And He's calling you today. The answer isn't to start giving thanks. The answer is to come to Christ. He gives you a new heart. And then gratefulness flows from that heart. It is a heart that will say no to idolatry and yes to the glory of God and the praise of God, who loves His people, and His people love to worship. And intrinsic in worship, give thanks with a grateful heart. If you've never made that commitment to Christ, I want you to know, my goodness, you just heard this wonderful testimony from Miss Beatty of what happens when God keeps working on you through the process. Remember, conversion is an event, but the calling of the Lord is a process. And God just used different people. And maybe tonight has been that invitation in a Thanksgiving gathering. Lord, I want that new heart that not only is drawn to approximate thanksgiving, but is able to give ultimate thanksgiving to the God who made me, to the God who saves me through the blood of Jesus at the cross, and to the God who sustains me. And then I go to a new heavens and a new earth in which thanksgiving will mark eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the time we could be. Would you bless my brothers and sisters as they give thanks? And we give praise to you. We have so many that we are thankful for. And thank you that we can encourage one another with gratefulness. But we also are more than grateful that we can not only do that approximate thanksgiving to those who you have used in our life, but we give that ultimate thanksgiving. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. In Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.